The reading today is Acts 15, verse 22, to Acts 16, verse 5, which starts on page 1110 of the Church Bible. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Silas decided to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The world tells me life has no meaning, no purpose, no direction, no destination. My Bible tells me otherwise. As we open our Bibles together, let us pray. Lord, teach us, we pray, what your plan is for our world, what your plan is for us. Teach us your ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke's gospel tells of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the long-promised Messiah. Luke tells us that he was God in human form, who came to earth to show us what God is really like, and to die bearing in his human body the penalty for all of human sin. Luke's gospel tells us of his resurrection, and God in that act proved him to be who he said he was, the Savior of the world. Luke, as you know, writes two books, and in his second volume, Acts, the book we're studying at the moment, Luke tells us the good news of forgiveness of sin and harmony with God possible only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that taken together, the Gospel and the Book of Acts, we have the whole plan of God, the plan of God for his world, the plan of God for his people. Before he left this earth, before he was ascended into heaven to be back with his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples some instructions. And this is what he said. This is what is written, he said. The Christ, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day on which we remember the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples, the day in which they were clothed with the power of which the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken. It was the day that Peter preached, and you remember 3,000 people became Christians. It also recognizes the day of the law was given, on which, interestingly enough, 3,000 people died. The unstoppable mission began on the day of Pentecost. At Pentecost, Israelites remember to present to the Lord their first fruits of their harvest. And on Pentecost in the New Testament, we find the first fruits of the church. You see how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the new. What I want you to see this morning is how the plan of God proceeds. It has a relentless progress, and we need to see that. God's plan was always to bring all races, all nations, into a relationship with himself. That was God's settled plan. Bringing it into fruition reveals his committed determination. It was, and always was, and is his unstoppable mission. The unstoppable mission of Acts is that God's truth should be communicated by God's servants as they reveal God's love. God's unstoppable mission is that God's truth should be communicated by God's servants as they reveal God's love. Well, this morning we find the young church handling a problem. The problem relates to the all nations bit of the command of Jesus. God's people had always been the Jews, but now the Holy Spirit had been making it absolutely clear, particularly to Peter, you remember in the vision, and Paul, that the Gentiles were also to be a part of God's plan. Indeed, this was not new. This had always been the case. You remember Abraham was told that through him all peoples on earth would be blessed. Now, this idea that even the Gentiles could be part of the people of God took a lot for the Jews to stomach. Even Peter, if you remember, found it difficult to accept that Gentiles should be part of God's people. Well, some Jews from Jerusalem had taken it upon themselves to go and instruct this newly Gentile church down in the south in Antioch, where they needed, these people clearly, in the eyes of these Jews, they needed to be circumcised, the men, and they needed to obey the laws of Moses if they really wanted to be truly members of God's people. This issue remains today, doesn't it? And there's a vital distinction, isn't there, between encouraging spiritual development in others and insisting that a certain behavior or a certain activity is essential for salvation. Now, the Jerusalem Council was set up to explore this issue. Jordan last week, remember, enabled us to eavesdrop on their deliberations. He highlighted the fact that Peter had made this crucial statement when he said, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we Jews are saved, just as the Gentiles are." In other words, the only reason for salvation was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the council decided to send a letter to the Gentile churches, and that's what we're exploring this morning. Now, we need to note that the letter highlights three important elements. First, it highlights God's truth. Secondly, it tells us that God's truth is to be communicated by God's servants. Thirdly, it teaches that God's truth is to be communicated by God's servants in a way that reveals God's love. The mission is unstoppable because it proclaims God's truth. The mission is unstoppable because it proclaims God's truth. I don't know about you, but as I've read this, perhaps the most striking thing to my mind about the letter is not what it says, but what it doesn't actually say. You see, if you can imagine yourself being in the Gentile church in Antioch, and you would await with a certain amount of anxiety about for the outcome of the Jerusalem Council, particularly, that is, if you were a man. They would have expected to hear that either they were to obey the laws of Moses and be circumcised, or not. But the letter, interestingly, is silent on this issue. However, that silence speaks volumes, does it not? And the Gentile churches received this letter, they would have jumped for joy. No such command was found in it, and I'm sure that the men were glad that they still could jump for joy. Look at verse 31. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. The truth was just as Peter had said. There's only one way that anyone can be saved, and that is by trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty for our sin, and thus opening the way for us to be in harmony with our Creator God. There's no need for any other ceremony or rite. God's truth must be seen as such. No human additions, no human subtractions. Well, secondly, we notice that the mission is unstoppable because God's truth is communicated by God's servants. The mission is unstoppable because God's truth is communicated by God's servants. Quite a proportion, if you notice, of the letter is taken up with matters relating to personnel. The people who sought to insist that to be a Christian you had to become a Jew, let's call them the Judaizers. And the letter refers to the authority these Judaizers had and the effect of their teaching. Verse 24, "They went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said." The troubling of their minds was something of an understatement. Paul has a very clear grasp of this problem, and by this time he's already written his letter to the Galatians on this very topic. And in that letter, he is the most vitriolic that he ever is in any of his writing. "If circumcision becomes a necessary requirement for being a Christian," he says, "then what we'll end up with is two churches. Disharmony and confusion will be the outcome. God's mission will be stoppable." But back to the letter. It contrasts the Judaizers with those the council were sending with the letter. We read in verse 22 of chapter 15, "Then the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And now verse 25. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. The men of who the council sent with the letter were, first of all, chosen by the church. They came with the blessing and the authority of the church. Secondly, you will notice that they were senior people in the church. They'd won their stripes, so to speak. They were known by the church and respected. Thirdly, they were men who were totally committed to the service of God. They'd risked their lives for the name of Jesus. And fourthly, and I suspect most importantly, they were loved by the church. They were described as dear friends. You see, the mission is unstoppable because God's truth is communicated by God's chosen servants. Now, we need to be wise, do we not, in whose voices we listen to, those voices that take our attention. We need to ask ourselves, is this person presenting the truth of God, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Is this person speaking with the blessing of the church family? Are they people who display God's ways in their life and their speech? We notice that the letter did not instruct any necessary additions to the gospel, but it did contain four instructions to the Gentile church. And from these we learn that the mission is unstoppable because God's servants communicate God's truth, revealing God's love. The mission is unstoppable because God's servants communicate God's truth, revealing God's love. Now, these four instructions need a little explanation, don't they? They all actually relate to the difference between the way a Jew would view the behavior of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are to abstain from food sacrificed from idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You see, the Jews, in observing the laws of Moses, were not to eat blood. This meat, thus, you see, meat that had been strangled was not acceptable because the blood of the animal clearly was still in it. Meat sold in a Gentile market was often butchered in a pagan way involving a sacrifice to pagan gods. And sexual immorality may well have referred to the pagan practice in which the worshipper at a pagan temple indulged in sexual activity as part of their pagan worship. Now, the Council of Jerusalem has insisted that the observance of the law of Moses had no part whatsoever in salvation. But now they seem to be saying that it should be observed by the Gentiles. Ah, but there is a difference, and a very important difference too. The observance of the law of Moses was in no way essential for salvation. That was absolutely clear. But this was not the burden of the instruction to the Gentiles that the council wanted to impose. What they wanted to say was, we want you Gentiles to be sensitive to your Jewish friends. We don't want you to give any cause for offense in your behavior. And if you notice that the effect of this is actually entirely the opposite effect of that of the Judaizers. Completely opposite direction. The Judaizers, if their instruction had been honored, would have been divisive, and negative. We'd have had these two churches of which Paul spoke, and one clearly would have looked down upon the other, vastly superior. But the context of the council's instruction was actually a positive one. It's that of a Gentile wanting to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins through his death with a Jewish friend. If a Gentile sought to share the good news of God's truth with a Jew, he needed to do so in a way that revealed the love of God. He had to be sensitive. He had to avoid giving offense. He was not going to be listened to unless he'd taken the trouble to make himself aware of the cultural sensitivities. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he put it like this. He said, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law." You see, it was the duty of God's servants to communicate God's truth in a way that revealed the love of God. Well, immediately following the record of the letter from the council, Luke gives us what may be regarded as two little case studies that explore some of these aspects. First, we find Paul and Barnabas in sharp disagreement. Oh dear. They decide to return to the churches founded on the first missionary journey. But the problem relates to who should come with them. Another matter, you see, of personnel. Who should be the servant of God communicating his truth? Well, Barnabas wants to take his cousin, John Mark. But John Mark, you see, had abandoned the enterprise partway through their first missionary journey. Paul was in no mood to consider this bloke. Now, before we condemn them for falling out, we need to consider the situation carefully. After all, it mattered a great deal, did it not, who went with them. No doubt they would face further hardships, and they had to trust each other, and there would be a great deal of time spent in each other's company. Well, there's no middle way through this one. They part company. But it is to the outcome that I would draw your attention, if I may. The unstoppable mission proceeds. In fact, it doesn't just proceed, it actually accelerates. Instead of one party heading out to encourage the churches, we find two. The unstoppable mission, you see, is not thrown out of gear because of human failings. God uses this circumstance for his purpose. Behind the circumstances on the stage, the Christian learns to see the hand of the great choreographer. Well, now the second case study is the choice of Timothy as a servant of God to communicate his truth in love. This is chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Here we find Paul in Lystra, where he meets a young man with a very impressive CV. He had a Christian upbringing and is well thought of by his church. The problem is that he hasn't been circumcised. Now the council decreed that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. But it also asked that God's truth be presented by revealing God's love. And here we see this in action. Paul knows that Timothy will be with him communicating God's truth in the synagogues, because you see, that was always where Paul began his ministry. And if Timothy was going to effectively communicate God's truth, he had to be sensitive to Jewish culture. If Timothy was going to communicate God's truth in love, he needed, frankly, to be circumcised. You see, God's mission is unstoppable because God's servants communicate God's truth, revealing God's love. Well now, has life no meaning? Is there no purpose, no direction, no destination in life? God clearly has a plan for his world, that's clear. His plan is to bring men and women into a happy and loving relationship with himself. That's only possible because he can forgive everything that displeases him in us, because Jesus bore the penalty for it in our place. Now, a life of significance, a life of meaning, can only be achieved as you and I engage with the plan of God. And this means, firstly, surely, in exploring and applying God's truth to myself, to yourself. Well, you know, we have, to be fair, every opportunity to learn God's truth. We all have Bibles. We have here at Holy Trinity a church that bases all it teaches on God's truth. We need to make sure, do we not, that we engage with it as much as we can. We need to join a growth group. We need to get some aids to help us understand the Bible as we explore it in our daily reading. And secondly, it means communicating God's truth to others in a way that displays his love. We need to be sure that it is God's truth we're communicating, and we need to do it with that loving sensitivity that we've seen in action. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you do have a plan for our world. We thank you too that you come to our level and you have a plan for our own individual lives as well. And we're so thankful for that. Help us, we pray, to put our hand in yours, to engage with you, to make our lives worthwhile, to give us a mission and a purpose in life, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.